Well, good morning. Grab your Bibles. We're in Acts chapter 17 on Wednesday night. So we're going to take a topic from that chapter today, Acts 17, verse 10. If you didn't bring a Bible and you'd like to have one to follow along, raise your hand. We'll get a Bible in it. You can take it home if you want. Once you have it, Acts chapter 17, verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. And these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed. Then skip down to verse 15. And they that conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and received a commandment for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed. And then they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then verse 18, certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? And others, he seems to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is whereof thou speakest is. For you bring certain strange things to our ears, and we would know therefore what these things mean. 4 verse 21. All the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Father, we pray for wisdom as we look into your scriptures. So we see these two cities, Lord, two communities, two groups that greatly differed. May you give us wisdom as we look at this. In Jesus' name, amen. I have very sensitive eyes. If I study too long, or if I'm out in the sun without sunglasses, they turn bloodshot. It makes me look like I've been up for days, or I've been doing something else. Because of that, if I'm out in the sun, I'm wearing sunglasses. And praise the Lord, last Thursday, I was out in the sun wearing sunglasses. Wonderful, beautiful day. It's why I love Grants Pass. And I took, my wife and I, took our family to the All Sports Park. And we're down there playing that evening. And miracle of miracles, we had gone pretty much the entire time without any of our kids getting hurt. It's amazing. But perhaps you saw or talked to me before service, because I changed that. I hurt myself. I have this cut on my head. And it's not as one guy said in first service, what, did your wife straighten you out this morning? That's not how I got it. Instead, I was wearing sunglasses. It was about 7 o'clock, and there was starting to be these shadows kind of forming, you know? So it was getting a little bit dark. Maybe I shouldn't have had my glasses on. But they were there for protection. I needed them for protection. And so I decided, as a last thing, to go scare my daughter, Gabrielle, and she was up on this platform with her cousin, Nehemiah, both one-year-olds. And so I went underneath this platform, and it was about 6.5 feet tall. And I was going to jump up around the platform and grab a hold of them, you know, to scare them. Well, what I didn't see, what my sunglasses, which were supposed to be protecting me, what I didn't see was there's this metal bar, this kind of rib that was about 6 inches above my head. And so I went to jump up to grab my daughter, her little stomach, but I didn't make it. Instead, I impacted this bar and it just split me right to the bone in my head. Brutal. It hurt, but if my kids ask, I did not cry. You can tell them that. I handle it like a man, and I'm still handling it like a man. Both the sunglass manufacturer and the playground manufacturers will be receiving a letter from my lawyer. I'm going to be rich. They're supposed to be protecting me. They ended up, well, popping me. They're supposed to be helping me. They ended up hurting me. That can happen at times. And I want to, as your pastor, talk about something that's supposed to help us. Something that's supposed to protect us, but recently there's been some hurt that has come from it. What is that? It's the church. The church is supposed to be a place where you gain protection, where you learn about God, where you're directed, where all those good things happen in church. But lately, sadly, in part of the church in America, there's been this radical new thing, this radical new move. It's called, if you've been following these things, the emerging church. If you do a Google for that, you'll find out what I'm talking about. What's the emerging church, Matt? It's this very loose group of churches. It's hard to keep a pulse on it because they have no affiliation with other churches. They're non-denominational. They're not linked with anybody. They're just kind of out there. But it is by far the fastest growing segment of Christianity in America today. And these emergent churches, some of them are great. Some of them are wonderful. Bible-based. They teach the Word. They have a real desire to reach out to individuals, reach out to unbelievers. They have an evangelistic zeal in them. Some of them have that. Some of them are very good. Others of them, though, are not. They can be hurtful. They can be damaging. They're not doing what they should be doing. And their ideas, because of the age we live in, are rapidly moving around the world. The reason? The internet. It used to be if you want to check out a ministry, check out a church, you need to get in your car and drive there. You need to get on a plane and fly there and look at it. See the good with the bad, but now these churches can dress it up and make their ministries and their philosophies and their ideas look so good on the internet, so glossy, so perfect. But we have to be careful. Because some of them are not. Some of them are good, some of them are bad. But I believe in our text this morning, we see the perfect way to protect yourself. If you decide to move, if you want to choose a new church, even here in this church, there is a divine, I believe, method to protect yourself no matter what church you go in. See, in our text, we read about two cities, the city of Berea and the city of Athens. Both of them were presented with new concepts, new ideas, but they differed very greatly in how they approached them from that point on. And we can, I believe, as individuals, as church, either fall into the Athens mentality or we can be a Berean. First, the Athens mentality, the Athens attitude. Look at verse 21. It says there that they in Athens, verse 21, and the strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. And there is a segment of this emerging church that defines them exactly. They want to push the envelope. They want to do things that are new and radical and strange and different. Their minds are so open that now they become a place where everyone dumps their garbage in them. And that's what is coming out of their churches. Radical. New. They just want it new, even if it's not true, really. What do you mean, Matt? Let me give you some examples. And these are the bigger ones. I'm not talking about the little churches. The big ones that are gaining national attention. There's a church when the pastor comes up to preach the message, one of the first things he does is he lights himself a big stogie and starts smoking it. They meet in a bar. You don't use the bar on Sunday morning, so they're using it. And maybe that's not such a bad thing, but this pastor, after he's finished with his sermon or his stogie, whichever is first, he says to his congregation, hey, make sure and support these wonderful patrons. Make sure and support this rather wonderful place that's allowing us to meet here. Belly up to the bar and order your favorite drink. That's what he says. And this guy is getting national attention because he happens to be the son of PTL founders Jim and Tammy Faye Baker. His name is Jay Baker. And so nationally known, and his church, that church has been turned into a reality TV show called One Punk Preacher. That's part of the emerging church. There's another church. This guy, he decided that he needed to spruce up his messages, and so he used very colorful language for a while. He claims he doesn't use it anymore. And so he gained this name, the Cussing Pastor. And I'm, once again, not talking about a small church. This church in this year, 2007, was named one of the top 25 most innovative churches in America. It boasts a weekend attendance. That's not just the people that call it their church. You don't have everybody here every weekend. A weekend attendance of 10,000 people. Colorful. A couple weeks ago, more than that, a couple months ago, I'm driving in my car out on the freeway. Happened to tune into this radio show. It's on NPR. I must have been really bored. So I'm listening to this radio show, and it talks about this church out in the Midwest. Gets national attention. Why? Because they started a new ministry. Their ministry at this church, this emerging church, is this. They started an alcohol brewery. I don't know what they're going to call it. Jesus juice or Holy Spirits or something. But that's their idea. Let's do this. Let's push the envelope. There's a church down in California where the pastor dresses up now like a Buddhist monk and lights incense and does chants before he gets up on his sermon. That's part of the emerging church. That's what these guys want to do. It's an Athenian attitude. They either tell or to hear some new thing. We got to be new. We got to shock. We got to be weird, really. And these guys, these big players in the emerging church, have been asked, why do you guys do that? Why are you guys doing church like that? What's the purpose to it? And their answer really boils down to this. Once again, it's a very divergent group. But basically, their answer is this. America is postmodern. Well, what's postmodern, Matt? Postmodern, from their context, means this. It's moved beyond Christianity. The church, or rather, America has left its Judeo-Christian foundation. And because we're postmodern, these guys say, we need to shock the church back into an understanding, onto a reality of Christ. And so I'm going to light up my stogie. I'm going to belly up to the bar. I'm going to do whatever is necessary to shock people into understanding, into knowing Jesus Christ, they claim. Now, I can partly understand that mentality. Because you see in the Old Testament, as you read the prophets there, they did some pretty shocking things to awaken a slumbering nation there. But you know what? While I agree on that point, I cannot agree with their methods. I believe they are damaging to the church. I believe they are hurting the church. I want to learn, though, from the emerging church. I think there's good things in it. See, here at Edgewater Christian Fellowship, I desire for us to be flexible, but never foul. I want us to be open-minded, but not offensive. I want us to be innovative, but never in your face about it. I think that side is healthy. So the question becomes, how do you balance the two? How do you be innovative? How do you be new? How do you do that without starting to get like some of these emerging churches can be? How do you balance the two? I believe is the question. Well, number one, you have to get rid of the Athenian attitude, verse 21. We just want it to be new. We just want to be, don't care really if it's true, as long as it's in your face, as long as it's going to shock somebody. You got to get rid of that mentality. You can't be Athenian. You have to be, I believe, Berean. That's the key. Check out the Bereans, verse 11, this other church. It says, verse 11, those that were in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed. This is the only church in the Bible that's ever referred to as noble. Webster's dictionary defines noble as possessing outstanding qualities. Noble. This church was noble. Why was Berea noble but Athens not? Both of them received this new doctrine, and this would be radically new. You mean God became a man and died for my sins so that I could have fellowship with the Father and go to heaven for eternity? That would be radical to the Jewish mind, radical to the Greek mind. What? It's new, it's radical, it's in your face, it's innovative, it's everything. But the Athenians, when they heard it, we'll see on Wednesday night, they mocked and Paul departed. No lasting work was done there in Athens. And I'm convinced many of the things that are happening in the emergent church, they're going to be the same way. They're going to disappear. It's not going to last. It's going to go on the garbage heap of history. There's some good stuff, though. I don't want to discount the whole thing. There's great emerging churches that I love, that I tune into, that I watch. But some of them on the other side, they're just weird for the sake of being weird. They're Athenian, and that kind of stuff is not going to last. But at Berea, a great work starts there. They're called noble. And you know what? I want our church to be noble. I want you and I to be noble individuals. How do we do that? Three things that the church at Berea did. Three things that I think will protect you and me no matter what church you're involved in. No matter where you go from here, no matter what church you decide to be in, if you'll be doing these three things, you'll protect yourself. I'll guarantee it. The first thing they did, it says, number one, they received the word with readiness of mind. They received Paul's words. They listened to him. This is new, they would say. This is different. We've never heard this before, but we're going to listen to you. We're going to give this a chance. They didn't say, we've never done that in our synagogue before. We've never been involved I don't know. They didn't say any of that. It says they received the word with readiness of mind. They had open minds about it. The one complaint that I've heard over and over from the emergent church is that the established church doesn't listen to new ideas. And so you have an individual that tries to do his ministry in his church, and he gets shut down, so he says, forget it. I'm starting my own church. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm not going to be inhibited by denominations. I'm not going to be inhibited by other authorities. So they do their own things and they get whacked out. If that's true, then you know what? That's wrong. We should be open to new ideas. We should be receiving the word with openness of mind. Imagine this. Imagine in 1517... when Martin Luther tacked his 95 thesis on the church at Wittenberg, if nobody listened to him, that's new. We can't do that. History would be radically different. There would have been no Protestant Reformation. But people listened. They understood we need to listen to new ideas. We need to be ready with open minds to listen to new things because culture changes. Our culture is changing. Things are not the same in America as they were 40 years ago, 30 years ago, 20 years ago. Things are changing in America, and I think the church has to be willing to adjust, to change, to adopt. If it doesn't, there's a danger. We're changing fast. Let me read for you a speech that was given by Derek Bach. Who's Derek Bach? He was the president of Harvard University. And in this speech, he was talking about how culture has changed. And he compared schools from the 1940s to the 1980s. This speech was given quite a while ago. And he talked about the top seven problems that the schools had in the 1940s versus the top seven problems that schools were experiencing in the 1980s. Very interesting to me. He says this, in the 1940s, the problems were, number one, talking. Number two, chewing gum. Number three, making noises. Number four, running in the halls. Number five, getting out of line. Number six, wearing improper clothing. Number seven, not putting paper in waste baskets. I think teachers would dream of these problems today. And then he fast forward just 40 years, one generation. He says now the top problems in the 1980s have become, number one, drug abuse. Number two, alcohol abuse. Number three, pregnancy. Number four, suicide. Number five, rape. Number six, robbery. Number seven, assault. 40 years, one generation, things have changed like that. That's 25, 27 years ago. The church has to be open to new ideas. The church has to adjust, has to think, how can we best meet our culture today? What can we do? We need to have open minds, ready minds, willingness to, you know what, tackle the problems we have today. And I am convinced that the same power of Jesus Christ that can help somebody that gets out of line can help somebody that's addicted to drugs. We just got to figure out how. So how do you do that? Well, number two. They received Paul's word, but number two, it says, they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. They didn't just say, you know, whatever, we've got an open mind, dump all your garbage in us. They said, we'll listen to you, Paul. But number two, we're going to research the word. We're going to look in God's word to make sure what you're saying is correct. I love that. That's so important. Paul, this master teacher, writer of 2/3 of the New Testament, people looked into what he said. Let's make sure he's talking correctly. He said in Isaiah 53 that it speaks of Messiah, that he's going to be a man more marred, that he's going to be cut off. I'm going to read that. I'm going to look it up. He said in Psalm 22 that it's a prophecy of Jesus being crucified. I'm going to make sure he's correct. They were constantly searching the Scriptures to make sure what Paul was saying was right. I love that. How important that is for individuals to take that responsibility, to look and make sure what somebody's teaching you is right. I want you to be doing that for me. Don't just take my advice, or don't just take my word for it. Read what I quote. Make sure I'm saying it correctly. Check it out for yourself. That's what they did here. They searched the Scriptures daily. Hey, Paul said this, I'm going to make sure of it. I love that. And you know what? You guys are doing it. A while back, I had a guy come up to me after service, and he said, Matt, I was reading where you were quoting, and it wasn't 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. It was 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. So I looked at that guy. You know what I said? I said, I know. I was just testing you. I love that, though. I told him, thanks. Because that tells me someone besides my wife is paying attention. She only pays attention because I quiz her when I get home. I love it. Pay attention. Look at the verses. Study it. That's what these guys did. That's why they were a noble church. That's why they were protected. They looked at God's word for themselves. And you know what? I think most of those things that I talked about in those certain churches are solved very easily with Scripture. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:29, James 3, almost the whole chapter, Colossians, it says, let no evil communication come out of your mouth. So if you want to use colorful language, don't use it in the church, Paul would say. The Bible says, 1 Thessalonians 5:22, it says, avoid the appearance of evil. Avoid that appearance. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 3, don't do anything that would bring a black eye to the ministry. That's a Matt Heverly translation, so you might want to check it out on your own. Guys that are up here doing their thing like that, smoking a stogie, saying, you know what? That's giving a black eye to ministry. That's having the appearance of evil. If you want to do that stuff, don't be on the pulpit. You can solve it if you search the Scriptures. These guys did that. They were noble because they listened. Hey, we'll listen to you. It's a new idea. It's a radical concept. We'll listen to you, but we're going to look into it. We'll receive this, but we're going to research in it. We're not just going to reject you. We're going to research it and check it out for ourselves. So they received the word of Paul. They researched the word. And then thirdly, it says, verse 12, therefore, many of them believed. Thirdly, they reacted to the truth. They reacted. We listened to you, Paul. We read in the word what you quoted. We found its truth. So now we're going to act upon that. We're going to react to what you're saying. It's useless to listen. It's useless to research unless you're going to do something with the truth. In fact, there's a danger in it. Jesus, in his first public sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, he says this, after he finished that sermon, wonderful sermon, the heights of the New Testament, he says this, there are two groups of people here. There's a group of people that hear my words and do them. He says, I'll liken that group to a man who built his house upon a rock. And when the rains came and the floods came and the storms hit, that man's house stood, the hearer and the doer. And he said, there's another group of people here that have heard. You've heard the same thing, but you're not doers. Jesus would say, I would liken that man to a man that built his house upon the sand. And when the storms came, and they will come, when the storms came, that man's house fell. You got to do something with the truth. You need to react to it. They received, they listened, they looked into it, and then they did something about it. We're going to react to this. We're going to believe on this. This is truth. We're going to do something. You got to do something with it. That's what makes all the difference. Ask Alexander Fleming. Who's he? He's the guy that, quote, discovered penicillin. He discovered it in 1928. That discovery probably saved millions and millions of lives in World War II. Normally those diseases, those things that would take a person's life were now being cured, were being halted because of penicillin, because of antibiotics. It's probably saved millions of lives since then as well. He's the father of antibiotics, Alexander Fleming. He, quote unquote, discovered it in 1928, but it had been discovered 50 years before in 1875 by John Tyndall. He discovered it, made this observation, wow, this mold here is killing all this bacteria. Now that's interesting, did nothing with it. Then 3 years before Alexander Fleming, in 1925, a guy by the name of Dr. Gatilla discovered penicillin again. But once again, he did nothing with it, didn't act upon it. Alexander Fleming, in looking back on that, would say, my one merit is this. I did something with my observation. You got to do something. That's what makes the difference. There's a revelation. Wow, this bacteria is killed. I'm going to do something with that. I've had a revelation. I've had truth revealed. Now I'm going to act upon it. That's the key. It's huge. So Matt, how is Edgewater Christian Fellowship going to react to this culture in which we live? To the 2007 year that we're in. This study and the emerging church, the good parts of it, have caused me to ask this question. What if? What if? I want us to be flexible. I want us to be different. I want us to be innovative as a church. So what if? Let's ask some what if questions. What if we are to be different as a church? What if we're not to do what a normal church would do and be in a building like this for 2 years or 3 years or 4 years and have a building fund and save up money and then buy property and build some kind of a building and then move into that building? What if we're not to do that? What if we're never to have a building? What if our Bible studies, and there's a bunch of them you can look in the back of the bulletin, are to continue meeting in restaurants and places around Grants Pass instead of meeting in a room in some church? Because there's power in just meeting together where people see you. I shared with the Wednesday night crowd a while back about how I took our old middle school youth pastor to Elmer's. And we're sitting there at breakfast and our Bibles are open on the table and we're discussing something. And this waitress comes by and she stops at our table. And she looks at us and she said, I've had a brutal morning, but you guys have made my day. And she walked off. I told Eli it was my stunning good looks that did it. Just seeing believers out and about, wow, that refreshes me, she said. That encourages me. I'm not alone. There's other believers out there as well. There's power in that. What if we're to do that? What if we're to take the money that you would normally sink into property, into a building, and what if we're to take that money and do something else with it? Something that's relevant to 2007. There's lots of big buildings around that we can meet in. What if we're to do something, I've kicked this around with our elders and some other people here at the church. What if we're to say, you know what, let's take that money. And let's go buy 100 acres out in the middle of nowhere. And let's take that 100 acres and let's start an organic farm there. Let's start an organic farm for the homeless and for the drug addicts. Let's start that. Matt, you're sounding crazy. You're sounding worse than those other emerging churches. What if we're to do that? What if we're to say to people that are addicted to drugs, alcohol, homeless, you know what? We'll provide for you. We'll provide a home for you. We'll provide 3 meals for you. We'll provide a job for you. We'll pay you to work out here. But you better work. If you truly want to change, we want to partner with you. If you truly want to get off that, we will be right there with you. We're going to give you a house, give you a job, give you meals. We're going to support you. If you want education, no problem. You want to learn a trade? We've got carpenters at Edgewater Christian Fellowship that'll teach you how to be a carpenter. We've got mechanics at Edgewater Christian Fellowship that'll teach you to work on cars. We've got people that know computers. We'll have a computer lab set up out there. We'll teach you computers, but you're going to be working as well. Prove to us you want to change. We'll provide for you. We'll take care of you in this way. We'll have animals out there. Do the whole thing. I wonder if that would be better when it comes to the kingdom than building a building. I wonder about that. What if? What if we decide to go that way instead? We're going to be here for 10 years, 20 years, however the Lord would want us here, in order to minister to people. So Matt, are you saying we'll never have a building? I don't know. I looked at, right after I finished this message, I looked at one of the best opportunities I've seen for a building, for a church. I don't know. I'm not against a church building necessarily. If God leads a church, leads us to build a building, great. If, that is the best way in 2007 to minister to people. I never want to get sucked into a mentality that's all about a church building. I want to be a fellowship that's concerned with building the church. One individual at a time. One freed addict at a time. One repaired marriage at a time. One saved soul at a time. Where the focus is always on people. It's different. And if God leads us in that direction, I'm all for it. If God leads us in a direction to buy a building and to have a church, if that's what's going to reach our community the best way, then I'm all for that as well. I want us to be flexible, though. I want us to be moldable. I want us to say, Lord, how can we best meet the needs of 2007? What if? And I'm convinced of this. If we keep our focus on people, if we're open to new ideas, seeking the Scripture, seeking the Lord on those new ideas, reacting to what is revealed to us, acting upon truth, I'm convinced of this. Edgewater Christian Fellowship will alter our community for eternity. I'm convinced of that. I want us to be a noble church. I want us to be a Berean church, open to new ideas, looking into them, and then acting upon what God leads us to do, whatever that may be. Organic farm, building a building, who knows? I just know this. If I limit it to my little mind, God will not be able to do what He needs to do. God's bigger than me. God's ways are higher than my ways. God wants to do exceedingly abundantly above what I could ever ask or think. And so I want to be a church that has an open mind. Lord, how would you use us in 2007? Do something radical here with Edgewater Christian Fellowship. Amen? Father, I thank you for this church that I get to belong to and be a part of. And I pray that we would be those that are Berean, receiving new ideas with an open mind, researching them, Lord, in your Scriptures through prayer, and then reacting to what you reveal to us, Lord. May we be that kind of noble church, Lord. May you give us wisdom on how we can best be used in this community of Grants Pass. If it be an organic farm, Lord, then lead us in that direction. Open doors that no man can close. If it be in building a building, then Lord, open doors in that direction. And we just pray that we would be moldable, that we would be clay in your hands in the Master's hands, Lord, being flexible to what you want to do with us, Lord, knowing that you're going to blow our minds. You're going to do something that's bigger than us, eternal through us, Lord. So, Father, bless us. So, Father, lead us. So, Father, guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. See you Wednesday or next Sunday.